Sometimes people inquire about what it means to be a Christian or how someone can become a Christian. It seems to me that that beautiful hymn 396, Hear and Rejoice, which paraphrases so wonderfully the teaching of Psalm 51, shows us the way forward. And perhaps if we ourselves are aware of our need to seek Christ and to be at peace with God through Christ, or to help others seek Christ and be at peace with God through Christ, can I commend that great hymn to you for your learning, comprehension and understanding and sharing with others who need spiritual light and guidance and help. May God lead us as we spend a few moments together this evening thinking about the gospel of grace and how it is that we as sinful people redeemed in Jesus Christ can see the advance of that gospel of grace. We read this evening from Isaiah 52, and at the end of that verse it says, "And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." Now in the reading in Isaiah, of course, the human ambassadors of the gospel are spoken about, aren't they? You might know the famous chorus comes from this passage in the Bible. And the word evangelical that we know comes from this passage in the Bible as those who bear and share the good news of God. In Isaiah's context, of course, it was the return of the Lord's people who'd been judged by God from captivity to the promised land again. And in the backdrop of the New Testament, against the backdrop of the New Testament, that earthly salvation, the literal taking from the captivity to the east of the promised land to bring God's people back to that which had been given to Abraham under promise, is used as a metaphor of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ when we come from being lost in sin and under the wrath of God to the state of living salvation. All the ends of the earth shall see, Isaiah says, the salvation of our God. And the question that I want to raise and try to answer with all of us this evening is how it can be that we can help the advance of this gospel. Not so much this evening in terms of us being gospel ambassadors who go, but what about us who for whatever reason may not be able to go? What can we do to advance the gospel of grace? And I think that 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 1, along with a whole cluster of verses in Paul's writings, show us an absolutely crucial aspect of how it is that we can partner together, even if we're not gospel messengers who go, in spreading the knowledge of the salvation of God to the very ends of the earth. Now, I don't know how many of us have had the chance to read 2 Thessalonians in recent times, but there is discussion about the fact that the Thessalonian correspondence, there's two letters, of course, may fall amongst the very earliest writings of the Apostle Paul. There's discussion in New Testament studies about whether Galatians is the earliest letter or the Thessalonian correspondence are very early. Whatever decision we get in that specific debate, in one way is to one side. The point I want to make with that is that from the very earliest times, the Apostle Paul sought the help of God's people in spreading the good news in the regions beyond, as we read this morning in 2 Corinthians. He sought the help and enablement of God's people. And this evening, I want to spend a moment or two with you in this first verse of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now, you got this morning in the little handout prayer bookmark, and I showed on the PowerPoint the picture of the prayer bookmark that's got this verse printed on it. And I believe that this verse, along with some other ones I'll mention in a moment or two, instruct us and command us and call us to gospel obedience in a particular way, something that's very important for us. And of course, It's gospel obedience in prayer, isn't it? Now, I don't know how you feel when people start to talk about prayer, but I often feel completely overwhelmed by that kind of talk because I know I'm such a pathetic prayer. I'm sure there's many greater prayers here present tonight than me. I'm a pathetic prayer, and I find it difficult to engage in prayer. But here's the thing that I've learned from the Bible. It's not the power that I have in prayer that's the important thing. It's the promises of God that we're praying to take up. That's really the important thing. And we need to remember that whenever the preacher talks about prayer, we're not to get buried under another pile of legalism when we're confronted immediately with our complete inadequacies all the times we don't pray. No, we're to, by grace, seek to hear God's word, and in the simplicity of Christian obedience, to try and follow that teaching through the power of his Holy Spirit. And if you look at this verse, and I will give it to you in a slightly different form to the translation that's contained in the King James Version this evening. Everything I'm going to say is buried in the original form of the King James translation of 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. I believe we've got four great aspects of how it is that we can see the gospel advance. And I want to give them to you, not simply to give you another task or a duty, but to invite you to enter into the joy that we can see as we begin to pray, and as we then eventually begin to see God answer. Now that's a big thing, isn't it? Seeing God answer. And one of the issues with seeing God answer, of course, is often that the time that is taken, according to our reckoning of time, is different. And it takes time for us to see the answer to God's prayer often. Let's think then in four ways from this verse, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, of how I can help, how you can help, how we can help, how any Christian can help see the gospel advance in the world. Now, I mentioned at the start of the message today the great hymn, 396. And I want to just spend a moment thinking together about what the gospel actually is. The gospel, of course, is good news. That's what it means when we translate the word from Greek into English. And it's good news because everywhere in the Bible speaks about human beings as being lost in sin, wanderers away from a loving God who made them. In the Bible, we get the simple story of how God comes in his grace and kindness in his own Son to reverse the negative effects of sin. That's what we call disobedience to God. By standing in our place and bearing the displeasure of God for us, so that through the obedience of Jesus, we who are so disobedient before God can find freedom and peace in God and through Christ. And really, there are many places that we could turn in the New Testament to gain a partial definition of what the gospel actually is. But that, in one sense, is a very brief summary of what the gospel is. I was lost, but Jesus found me. He came to seek and to save those who are lost. And that knowledge of our lostness and of our salvation through Jesus comes when the message of the Bible is explained, when it's preached, as we say, to use the technical term, and when people come to comprehend by God's Holy Spirit what that great saving message is all about. If you wanted to get an Old Testament definition of the gospel, that one that we've got up there is quite a good one, Isaiah 52, verses 1 to 10, as I've tried to explain it. And here, as Paul begins to speak to this group of Christians in the church long ago, he is inviting them to join in the great ministry of prayer to see the gospel advance to the very ends of the earth. Let me point out the first thing that I want to bring to you tonight, that this is an invitation that's given to us in this verse. Now, we all know what an invitation is, you know, birthdays, Christmas. Christmas will be upon us soon enough, won't it? I don't know whether Peter and Grace know, but in Australia we have this bizarre habit of having Christmas when? In July. But we normally have Christmas also in December, don't we? Christmas parties. An invitation is given out. And the idea is that we're being called to participate in that particular event. Well, here's a gospel invitation that's being given in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. The gospel invitation is this. Finally, brothers and sisters. Now, in the New King James Bible, it says brethren. Now, that, of course, can be translated as brothers and sisters. I hope we understand that. It was always understood in our English that when brethren were talked about, sistren were implied. But of course, today, with all sorts of changes, some of the translations actually talk about brothers and sisters. Now, this is a significant point, isn't it? Because Christian gospel ministry is the responsibility in this general way of both the men and women of the Christian congregation. He's inviting all of the Lord's people. He's inviting you, dear brother, and you, dear sister in Christ, to, along with the power of the Holy Spirit, participate in helping the gospel advance. Now, that's a very important thing for us to learn, because here is a general ministry that is open to all Christian people. Some ministries aren't open to all Christian people because of gifting and calling and the teaching of Scripture. But here's one ministry that is always open to all of God's people, the ministry of prayer for the advance of the gospel to the ends of the earth. And he does make the distinctive ministry that he's talking about here crystal clear, doesn't he? Because he says, finally, brothers and sisters, pray for us. So that's the ministry, to pray. But to pray for whom? Well, to pray for the gospel messenger. Now, I think we could be right in saying there's no greater gospel messenger apart from Paul, except for Jesus himself. We would see that, wouldn't we? We would see that the Apostle Paul is the greatest gospel ambassador, apart from the Lord Jesus himself, of course, that the church has ever had. He, in eminence, in terms of the gifting and calling that Christ himself had given him. Remember on that great day in human history, where Saul of Tarsus, who's going down to Jerusalem, to destroy the Christians, was suddenly arrested on the road by the risen Lord Jesus Christ. That day in human history stands alongside the day of the crucifixion and the day of the resurrection, because it's a pivot point of history when Saul of Tarsus, the archenemy of Christianity, becomes Paul, the great apostle and builder of Christianity. And his ministry reverberates to this very day in all faithful Christian churches when his letters are read. He's still with us, you know, in that heavenly and spiritual way when his letters are read. And if you've ever read, you know, we went through a flurry of things a few years back, didn't we? We had all these other books supposedly that had been left out of the Bible that suddenly came to public prominence. Do you remember all that? Remember the National Geographic, which I get the ads on the phone. There's always pumping out skepticism about Christianity. Remember, they're the ones that sponsored the publication of the so-called Gospel of Judas. Well, you don't have to read too many of those books and lay them alongside the books of Paul to see how spiritually different they are. And how the life of the Holy Spirit is breathed into the church again when the letters of the great Paul are read amongst God's people. Remember the great historian T.R. Glover, you've probably never heard of T.R. Glover, but he's a very famous historian, said, commenting on the rise of Christianity in the Roman Empire through Paul, that the time came when men called their dogs Nero and their sons Paul. And of course, what he was suggesting there was the great impact that Paul made. So this is the great Paul who's writing here. But do you see, even he needed the help of the Lord's people. Isn't that amazing? If you think anybody could wing it on their own, as it were, we'd think, well, Paul could probably get by. But he's not like that, is he? He says, brothers and sisters, pray for us. And of course, he's speaking about himself. And in so doing, of course, he's reminding us of the importance of the communion of saints. That even the greatest servant of the Lord Jesus is said in the fellowship and communion of the Christian church. And together, great servants and the Lord's people are to cooperate, particularly here in prayer, so that the gospel will go to the very ends of the earth. It's amazing, isn't it? But you know, the great Paul doesn't just mention this at this point. We could look up other places, and we won't take time to do that this evening, but you could look in, for example, the famous passage in Ephesians 6. Remember the bit after he talks about the armour of God, when he ends up talking about the importance of prayer, he goes on and invites the prayers of God's people for him so that he would be given utterance, he says. Utterance. I think I mentioned, I can't remember whether it was here or some other congregation in recent times, that one of the things that's interesting to learn about Spurgeon's ministry is that when he moved into the great metropolitan tabernacle and the elephant and castle, as it's called, on the other side of the Thames, from the most famous parts of London, I guess, in some ways. When they built that great auditorium, Spurgeon had a great pulpit, of course, but underneath the pulpit, some of you might know this, underneath the pulpit, there was a curtained area where in every service, there would be a group of men praying for him as he preached the gospel. And, you know, if you study the history of the Metropolitan Tabernacle, Spurgeon's church, it's not an exaggeration to say that there was continuous revival through that church when Spurgeon was preaching. He died in 1891, Charles Spurgeon. And such was his pulpit ministry, remember, famously, they continued to publish sermons one a week at a penny each until 1917. Isn't that astonishing? And his eminence, which was astonishing, was carried by the prayers of the Lord's people. In his little magazine, The Trowel and Sword, as Spurgeon had printed not this verse from the Thessalonian correspondence, but 1 Thessalonians 5:25, which is the one that simply says, brethren, pray for us. And I think that when we read in Paul, and when we think about those kinds of figures in church history, perhaps we need to see that there's more importance in our prayers for our gospel preachers than we perhaps have hitherto understood. Never ever take a negative view of the power of your prayers, friends. Always remember that the New Testament invites you, commands you, implores you as a brother or sister in Christ to pray for gospel ministers and gospel evangelists and gospel preachers. He says, for us, doesn't he here? It's a plural. And he has in mind other gospel preachers as well. You know, I hope that perhaps we're not a very big church. You know, we've only got 8 congregations. I hope perhaps you know the names of all of our ministers in all of our churches, and perhaps you could pray for them every day, every Sunday. I've got them written inside my note thing that I take here when we take notes in the church. Pray for Ben. He needs your prayers. Pray for Ryan as he comes. We need the prayers of others if we're to serve Christ. Pray for me, and listen, I'm so grateful to this congregation and to the minister of this congregation for the outstanding spiritual support that you've showed already to me in the PIM work. It has meant the world to me, I have to say that. And we all need to pray for other people, particularly in this context, to gospel preachers. We want to move on to the third and fourth themes this evening now, because not only do we have a gospel invitation here to you, brother and sister, a gospel partnership in prayer, we also need to note the ministry. In the translation I've got here, which I think is the ESV, it reads in these words, and then we'll come back to the New King James, that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly. That's a bit of a prosaic translation, isn't it? The New King James, I think, trumps the ESV at this point, because it says that the word of God, the Lord, may run swiftly. Isn't that a beautiful translation? And that's much closer to the original at this point. And you know, it is evocative, isn't it, of the Isaiah passage. Because to run, you've got to have feet, haven't you? Now, I can't remember when the Olympic Games start. Is it the 26th of July, I think it is, and there in Paris? The Olympic Games always ends with the marathon, doesn't it? It's the last event. I don't know what you like in the Olympic Games, but I love the Greco-Roman wrestling. Now that I've got a Kyrgyzstani son-in-law, Kyrgyzstan is big in Greco-Roman wrestling in the Olympic Games. I don't know whether you know that, Jack. You know, those Central Asian republics, the Mongolians, you know, they're all good with archery, but Greco-Roman wrestling. But the running is great, isn't it? You know, the running. We remember those earlier days. Remember we used to run around all the time? The marathon ends, the Olympics. There's the 100 metres, isn't there, you know? I don't know how quickly you could run on 100 metres, but I believe they're doing it under, they're almost down to 9 seconds now, aren't they? Now, there's a lot of preparation that goes into allowing a human being to run 100 metres under 10 seconds. Massive amount of preparation. I think the Africans generally lead the pack there, don't they? And for the word of God to run through the faithful proclamation of the messengers. Here in the New Testament, we are being commanded, invited, and instructed that the prayers of the Lord's people are absolutely essential. The Lord willing, if we live to see next Sunday, our brother Sirawira Chris will be with us from Melbourne. He's a Sri Lankan Christian from the Reformed Church in Sri Lanka, a great guy, and he's the home mission officer of the Presbyterian Church of Victoria. We had some Victorians here today. They thought it was a summer's day, they were saying. It's so beautiful and warm here in Albany. He's the home mission officer. We were talking about the spiritual condition of Melbourne. Now, we might think that WA is hard, but it's like concrete over there. Remember, they've literally got the first government in Australia that is openly hostile towards Christianity in Victoria. You know, the Victorian government, which is an ultra-left-wing government, is openly hostile to Christianity. It's the first one we've ever had. Poor old Victoria's got the dubious distinction of being the first legislative jurisdiction in the English-speaking world. The first in the whole English-speaking world, Anglophone world we call them, where the liberties and freedoms in terms of religion that were granted in the wake of what's called the Glorious Revolution, when William of Orange came across and became the king along with Mary, when religious toleration was granted in British law and it flowed out across the world, Victoria is the first place that there's been an open check on those liberties and freedoms. The first ever. Where legislation has come in. And it's coming soon to us. The political changes are so great, aren't they? So Chris was saying, the ground's like concrete. Well, if we think it's hard going today, I guess in one way we shouldn't be so surprised. Because without God's blessing coming through the Lord's people praying for the Lord's servants, it's actually impossible to have any Christian advance at all. You know, perhaps we have been lulled into expectation of cultural acceptance of Christianity to such an extent that we just think that even today that it's all going to happen just because it will happen. Well, it's not just going to happen just because it's going to happen. Humanly speaking, the gospel will be powerful and effective if we pray for it. Now, there's a great mystery here, isn't there? Again, it's that mystery of divine sovereignty and human responsibility. But if the Bible gives a command and an expectation of the believer exercising a duty, then that means in ordinary providence, we need to understand the importance of that. And again, this is where our prayers are so significant and important. Now, I'm not talking about the length of prayers. I'm not talking about the eloquence of prayer. You know, some people can pray, can't they? And you think, wow, they can really pray. That's not what I'm talking about. We've got a friend who's got an amazing gift of prayer. It's astonishing. You know, in a prayer group, and he's praying, and you think, wow, this is really something. I'm not talking about eloquence. I'm not talking about length. But what we are talking about is the brothers and sisters praying for gospel messages, that God's word would run, that it would spread, that it would go throughout all of the world. And this, friends, is a gospel ministry that you're being invited to be part of. And I'm sure that every Christian believer here can bear testimony over the years to seeing amazing things happen in ordinary providence because we prayed for them. Now, we know amazing things happen in extraordinary providence when we don't pray for them. We know that too. But we're not talking about that kind of providence here, are we? We're talking about the normal expectation of what our duty and responsibility is. And I invite you to help the gospel advance in this church, from this church, through the PIM, through the APWM, in Bunbury, up in Joondalup, wherever, in Fremantle and Bicton and Bassendean and Leaderville and Peppermint Grove, you know, within our chaplaincy that we've got now. Because those in God's providence are particularly of our interest and importance, because that's the bond that we're in terms of Christian fellowship. Pray, friends, that God's word would run. Pray for Ryan and Briley that they might come. Pray for Ryan and Briley that if they do come and go to Bunbury, the word of God will run and doors will open. I've got one other thing I want to say before we finish. And it's a very important truth, isn't it? And it goes to the idea that God's work without prayer is actually, in ordinary providence, impossible. Look at the way the little verse concludes. In the New King James it says, that the word of God, the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, it says in the King James, or in the ESV, and be honoured. Now again, the New King James wins hands up on literalist translation, because Paul is talking about the effect of the gospel on the Thessalonian believers, you know, the church coming into existence. The ESV is going for a more interpretive explanation of what's going on, that God's word would be believed and embraced. And again, here we're talking about ordinary providence. How is it we know that God can convert people when no one's praying, as it were? We know that happens in great revivals. You know, Wales isn't a very big bit of the United Kingdom. You know, it's the bit that sticks out towards Ireland. But it's got an amazing Christian history. Man, if you want to learn Christian history about Christianity advancing, go to the Welsh. You know, it's astonishing. If you study the history of Christianity in Wales, particularly at the start of the 18th century, this is the 1710s, the 1720s and the 1730s, when in Germany Pietism is rising too at the same time, you get this astonishing sudden emergence all over, particularly northern Wales and down near Cardiff, which is in the south, of all these great preachers who suddenly start to appear. And if you know anything about British history at that point, Britain was actually, spiritually speaking, at a very low point at that point. You know, this is just before Whitfield and Wesley. They were English, of course. Remember, Whitfield came from Bristol, which is not that far from Wales. Wesley came from Oxford. You get this sudden upsurge of these great preachers, and it Seems it just happens out of the blue. It didn't seem to have any human instrumentality behind it. You know, it's not like they've been gathering all over England praying, or all over Wales praying for a new day of gospel grace. Sometimes it's like that. Maybe it'll be like that in Australia one day. But here, the idea is that as we pray, the lost are reached and the lost are transformed. Evangelism takes place and discipleship occurs. And if we want people to become believers and also become disciples, we should be praying for it. We should be praying for it. And the amazing thing is how kind and generous and faithful our God is, because our little humble prayers are used by him to cause his will to unfold and advance. So that's how gospel outreach, where the lost are reached and transformed in ordinary providence, is expected to occur, that we would pray for it. And as we conclude now, this verse, along with many others in Paul's writings, calls believers in every day and generation to understand the importance of their role in advancing the gospel. Not about money, not about university degrees, not about anything like that, simply by the Lord's people praying for it. And I invite you, according to Scripture, to do this as we seek to be obedient to the will, plan, and purpose of the living God. Amen. Well, friends, we're going to conclude now. Thank you for your patience. As we finish this evening, we're going to sing 371. And perhaps I can be cheeky enough to invite you to just change one of the words in 371 as we think about the PIM focus for today. Don't forget to pray for us. Remember, the prayer bookmark is available if you want to use that. This is a great hymn. We sang it in a general sense to tell the nations. Perhaps you might like to join me in singing to the inland tonight, because that's the focus of the ministry of the PIM particularly. Thank you. Let's sing this to the glory of God. And if you want to, I'll sing inland. You can sing nations if you want to, but I'll sing inland. And we'll see how we go. Thank you, friend.